Welcome everyone here to the Church of God International in London, and of course welcome to those of us who are here today. You know that last week we had a very wonderful week of worship, because not only did we have the Sabbath day that occurred, we also had the day of Pentecost that was on the 20th of May, and certainly this was very enlightening. We had a visitor from Toronto who actually presented for us, and of course we all enjoyed it. I trust that you too enjoyed the services if you were able to join us last week. But although the Feast of Pentecost, or the Day of Pentecost, has already come and gone, there are many themes coming out of the scriptures that continue to help us to reflect on what God wants us to learn. In fact, the scriptures, if you may, it could be really segmented, all the readings of scripture, into these feast days. The feast days beginning with the death of Christ, which is, of course, the Passover, and the one that speaks about turning from sin and walking with God on leavened bread, because you are now without leaven. So all of that part of scripture. There's so many scriptures dealing with those themes. The one that speaks about God's law, which is Pentecost, by the way. And it speaks about God's Spirit, because God's Spirit came to write His law upon our hearts. And it speaks about the founding of the church. Israel was a congregation in the wilderness. So when you talk about Israel, that's a part of the church. And then it comes in the New Testament, when you saw Jesus training up men to become leaders and ministers in His church. And then the return of Christ. The Feast of Trumpets, it speaks about that, which is all about the great expectation. All the prophecies of scriptures lead to the coming of Christ. And all the things in the Bible is about preparing for the coming of Christ. These feasts, within them, it embodies the entirety of scripture and all that God intends for us to know and to understand in our relationship with Him. And after that, then Christ comes, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And then all of mankind, coming up in the second resurrection, will have an opportunity for salvation. And then it all culminates when the tabernacle of God will have come to the earth, and God will dwell with man forever, when there's no more death, no more pain, no more wars. All these things will be gone. And that is why these feasts that we observe are so very important. And so during the Feast of Pentecost, although it is gone, we're going to continue a few themes. Today's theme really is, why does God give us His Holy Spirit? That is the question we're going to answer. But maybe next week and the following weeks, we're going to talk about the actual indwelling of God's Spirit, how that impacts our lives, and how we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We want to be able to see how our lives line up with God's standard, and how we manifest the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And then, of course, the whole area of what God commands us. He sent His Spirit so that we may be empowered to be witnesses for Him. So we want to talk about that. How are you, as a believer, exercising the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ? All of these are going to be themes that we are going to be dealing with over the next few weeks. But I want us to really look at this topic that we are dealing with here, because the scriptures really show that we need to be in a position to understand why the Spirit, what does God intend for us when He gives us his spirit. What difference does the spirit make in your life? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And we will see it very clearly written there. It says, 2 and verse 14, it says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit if you are to understand. You need the Spirit if you are to have a relationship with God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We are immune. We are blind. We are without understanding of God's word and God's plan if we do not have the Spirit of God. And that is why it is important to understand if you have the Spirit of God. During this period, we're also going to deal with how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you have God's Spirit? These are questions that we will answer from the Scriptures, not from our own thoughts, from the Scriptures. Go to Romans 8 and verse 7. And there you see again how depraved the human person is and why we need God's Spirit. It says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. That is why you find there is a world that speaks about God's law is abolished and the law is not for Christians and the lawlessness prevails. That's really what it is. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. But look at this other part. This is even worse. Nor indeed can it. Which means that it is helpless. It is immune. It is in a state where you can't blame. Because it is just a state of depravity. Where you cannot really acknowledge God because you do not have His Spirit. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And let me just clarify this for you. There is a kind of Christianity. There is a form of godliness that exists in the world. But it doesn't add up. Because very fundamental and basic to the worship of God is obedience. Obeying the laws He has laid out in the Scriptures. That gives the whole boundaries, set the boundaries for human behavior, human relationship, and relationship with God. First four commandments in the Ten Commandments is about the relationship between God and man. The other six is about the relationship between mankind, among mankind, how we relate to one another. And therefore, God has rules and laws. You know, it's very ironic that we believe that countries must have laws in order for people to build a nation. And we think that the laws are important. And when you break the law, we see that there is a system for of punishment for breaking the law. We see that there are enforcers of the law in our society. So we can accept that. We can accept man-made laws. But somehow, no. God will understand. I can do, and there's no way that I can lose my salvation. All these are teachings. And this is why Satan is happy. Happy that he's seemingly getting the majority of humanity in his corner. But we have a great surprise for Satan. Because that's not how it will end. It will end where he's locked away. Locked away. For 1,000 years. where he will not be able to deceive the nations anymore. And all the people, because the people who are trapped in this deception are good people. They are people who mean well. They are people who desire to do what is right. But it just happens that there is an enemy who deceives. And God says it in the best way it could be said. Satan has deceived the whole world. Not some of us, all of us. And it's only those who God call and open their mind will come to understand the deeper things of God. And for that reason, will be able to live in accordance with God's plan. But the greater plan, of course, is that God will make sure that all humanity, at some point, will come to understand. And this is why I want to really delve into this. This purpose of God's Spirit, because many people say, I have the Spirit of God. Yet, they say, I have the Spirit, I don't need to go with any, you know, obedience to God's law, because the Spirit is what I have. Well, there's a surprise for you in the Scriptures. The Scriptures show that the failure to internalize and obey God's law from the heart was the primary reason why God gave His law, why He made a new covenant. That was the most critical issue concerning man's relationship with God. That it was because of man's inability to naturally keep the law of God, that God had to create a supernatural ability through His Spirit to enable man to keep the law of God. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, and you see there God lamenting. He says, God lamented, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them," this is Israel now, the "them" is Israel, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." He's saying man has a heart problem. Man needs heart surgery. A spiritual heart surgery. To transform him from hatred. The carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. And God is saying, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That was an issue. And God would seek to solve the issue. Look again in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. And you will see that God gave them His laws on tablets of stone, and He commanded them to internalize it, although it was a tablet of stone. His intention was for the laws to be internalized, to be in their hearts. Let's read it. He said, "These words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets on your forehead." That means you'll never forget them. You'll always see them. You'll always remember them. So important it was. And at all times, God's intention was for His law to dwell in the heart of man. Let us remember that. This is not a New Testament concept. This was a concept from the time God gave His laws. He said, internalize them. The problem was man's ability to internalize. If you look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, God is telling them, you see the question of the circumcision of the heart in the New Testament? Well, from the Old Testament. Circumcision of the heart is not about the New Testament. Many people talk about circumcision as though, well, it was a physical circumcision, you know, of the male. that, you know, and that's how circumcision is understood. But in the Old Testament, the circumcision was about the circumcision of the heart. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Circumcise your heart, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. God wanted Israel to indwell his law so that they could love him, not just simply by, you know, by outward expression, but to love him and to obey him because of the heart, the internal heart. So what we are seeing here is that from the Old Testament, God was seeing the need for the circumcision of the human heart. When you come to the New Testament, you're going to see where that is really what it is all about. The circumcision. God therefore decided on the solution, because since he was commanding them to internalize his law and they were not doing it, he, God, is now going to take some steps in order to do it. It's just like a parent. It's like a parent keeps saying to a child, listen, I want you to be awake every morning in time to get to school, in time to do the schedule, because there's a rostrum of things you are to do, and make sure you are up in time to get ready and to get everything going. And then you notice over a period of time that the child is not responding. The parent is now going to go to the room and get the child up. Okay, you're not doing it on your own. Well, I got to do it for you. I got to get you up. I got to get you moving. I got to get you doing the things that I want you to do, because this is necessary for your development. As parents, you do that. So, although God instructed Israel to internalize his law from the heart, they were not succeeding. He called them a stiff-necked people. So here, go with me to Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 to 27. And here you are seeing that God is now taking the initiative to do what he commanded them to do. Look at what he says here. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is where the Holy Spirit comes from. You're noticing. And look to see why. It's very important to understand why. Why is God giving a new heart, and why is he now going to put his spirit in them? I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Okay? So, what's the purpose? Verse 27. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and careful to keep my laws. That is the solution that God is bringing about. Because many people say this was for Israel, about tablets of stone and all that kind of thing. Tablets of stone, God wanted them to put in the heart those laws. And now God himself is going to put his spirit in them and move them, keep his law. So what is emerging here is that the essential reason that God gives his spirit is to move us to follow his decrees and to keep his laws. And this is why we see now circumcision, the principle of circumcision, being applied to the heart. God taught them the concept of circumcision in a physical means by the male being circumcised. So when he talks to them about circumcision of the heart, They could understand what he means. But then they did not move, and so he is now doing. So how did God accomplish this? How did he go about this circumcision of the heart, that they may come to know and to obey his commandment? Well, this is where the New and the Old Testament have continuity. This is one of the ways in which you can see the continuity. Because what you're going to see here is that the concept of the new of a new covenant did not begin in the New Testament. The idea of God's new covenant, which many people say, I am a new covenant Christian, need to understand just where this new covenant concept came from and why you cannot divorce it from the law of God. Here is God now. After he told them in Ezekiel 36:26 about putting his law in their hearts and moving them to obey his law, now he's going to make it into a covenant. He's going to formalize it. And here's what he says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, going up to verse 34. Verse 31 to 34. God says, the days are coming, declares the Lord. So what he's saying is, look, I'm giving you warning. I'm giving you notice. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Notice now the relationship between that covenant, which we call Old Covenant, when they came out of Egypt, and this new covenant that is coming. There's a transition from one covenant to the other. So here's what he says. Verse 33. This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. Listen to the covenant. This is the covenant that he's going to be making now. This is going to be in the future. And this is in the Old Testament. And this is talking about new covenant. Lest anyone misunderstand what it means to be a new covenant Christian. If you are a new covenant Christian, and you want to be a part of God's new covenant, understand what the new covenant is. Because you're seeing how it emerged. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Because he, God, is now going to plant it in their hearts. Because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, some may say, see, it is only for Israel, because God says the covenant I will make with Israel and the house of Judah. Well, what we need to understand is that everything pertaining to salvation that God has done for mankind is done through Israel and Judah. There's nothing. God doesn't have a direct covenant with Gentiles. Gentiles are brought in and grafted like a tree, where you're going to put a plant and you cut the bark, a upside down T. I learned that in school. And you put the little stem there, and the stem begins to get root, and then it gets some of the sap from the tree. And that's how. That is why Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. So God doesn't have a covenant with the Gentiles. You are grafted in. You've become a part of the household of Israel.
Amen.
That's how it goes. So now go to the New Testament. Because you're thinking that I'm just reading from Old Testament, and this is all about Israel. No, go to the New Testament. And you're going to see that this is exactly the narrative that is used in the New Testament pertaining to the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, and we start in verse 8. And you're now seeing that the New Covenant is now in effect. And look at what it is. This is after Christ was crucified, and after he was resurrected, that this Hebrews 8:8 was written. So we're going to look in there now to see if this is a new covenant thing, or if it's just an old covenant thing. Here is what it says. First of all, why did God make a new covenant with Israel? Consistent with what was said in the Old Testament, it said in the Old Testament that God, they were stiff-necked people, and they were not circumcising their heart. Now look at how clearly it is written in the New Testament. But God found fault with the people, not with his laws. No fault with his laws. God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord." Exactly what is written in Jeremiah 31:31. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." So here is the new covenant. Are you a new covenant Christian? That's the question here. Do you understand what the new covenant is about? Do you understand how it originated? Why God decided that he needed a new covenant? Do you understand what preceded the making of the new covenant? The issues that God was dealing with, and why he saw the need for the new covenant. So, you're seeing, therefore, that this is a progression, and you're seeing how God, the problem he had was a problem with the people, not with the law. And therefore, he is now putting his spirit in the believer so that we can obey his law. Why does God give us his spirit? In order that we can conform, that we can have a transformation of mind, because a carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. Very important. These are fundamentals. These are fundamentals if you want to be a biblical Christian. A Christian that aligns with the Word of God. Now, some may argue and say, "Oh, yes, I agree. But what laws? What laws are we talking about here?" As though there are any other laws but God's laws. Is the same laws he commanded Israel to put in their hearts in Deuteronomy 5 verse 9. Remember, that was the argument. "I will put my laws in your heart." Why would you think it is some other set of laws? You see that very well clearly written in the book of Deuteronomy where we actually read. The laws which Jesus spoke about with this young ruler is the law that he's talking about. If you look at Romans 8 and verse 4, there you will see the relationship between Jesus and the law. Jesus Christ is their lawgiver. And Jesus Christ explicitly says in the scriptures, I have kept my Father's commandments, referring to the Ten Commandments. But look at the spiritual significance, the relationship between Christ and the law in Romans 8 and verse 4. It says that Christ came, that the righteous requirements of the law is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. So it is the fulfillment of the law, the obedience to the requirements of the law. Christ wants that to be fulfilled, which is the new covenant. So all of Christ's work has to do with helping mankind to be transformed, that they may obey God's law. That is why we see in the scriptures that the definition of sin is related to God's law. The definition of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. So when we say to someone, repent and be baptized, we are saying repent of transgression of God's law and be baptized. That's what it means. And then you will receive the gift of God's Spirit. Because you must come to the realization and acknowledgement that you of yourself cannot be transformed without the Spirit of God. And so God is bringing that to our attention. What is sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4. It explains what is sin. Now, we are telling people to repent of sin, aren't we? And you believe that we are all sinners, don't you? What does it mean to be a sinner? What does the Bible say? How does the Bible describe one who sins? Well, turn your Bible in the New Testament to John, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And it tells you what sin is. It says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And that's where our world is today. We have a lawless world. And when we talk about lawless, we're talking about the absence of God's law. Lawlessness, the Bible tells us, will prevail in the last days. And it is already showing so much signs. Romans 7:7. Why does God give us His Spirit? He gives us His Spirit that we may come to an appreciation and an acknowledgement of the importance of obeying His law, and to enable us to have the mind of Christ, that we, like Christ, would obey the law of God. Look at what Romans 7:7 says. I would not have known sin except through the law. Do you know what sin is? No. I would not have known sin except through the law. So if you are saying that you know what sin is, then naturally you have to accept God's law. Because I would not have known sin. So if you're saying that you know what sin is, you are, by virtue of that saying, I know sin because I acknowledge, I believe, I obey, I know that the law of God is a standard which He has given to mankind. That is why Jesus set the example of keeping the law. Because many say, oh, Jesus kept it for me. Jesus kept it as an example for you to keep it. Not for you, so you don't keep it. Why is Jesus going to keep it? That doesn't make sense, does it? Think about it again. Well, you've heard that statement many times, haven't you? You've heard it many times. But when you think about it, it doesn't make sense. That's Satan's way of tricking us. That's how he gets away with it. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt covet. Where is that written? In the Ten Commandments. So it's making reference to the Ten Commandments. So it's showing you what law that we are talking about. Notice, this is coming straight from the Ten Commandments. And so it is vital that we know about God's law and we obey them. That is why we observe Pentecost. Pentecost is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And many call themselves Pentecostal. But if you are a Pentecostal, you're going to have to understand the importance of obeying God's law. Otherwise, you're not living out the spirit of Pentecost, which is God's spirit, which is put in us to transform our minds from the carnal mind that hates his law to a mind that loves his law. That is really where it's at. This is beautiful. It is just wonderful to have the Word of God. And if we really are not sort of stuck up on our own ideas, or just say, oh, well, it has been for the past 20 years, this is what I've been doing, why should I change now? If that is really the explanation or the reason, it's not good. The way to say it is, I have long believed that the Bible is the Word of God, and now the Bible is being opened up to me. Therefore, I now know what to do. Amen. And therefore, make the change. That is how it is supposed to be done. Because our minds, we're naturally stubborn, you know. That's why God called Israel a stiff-necked people. We're naturally opposed. Again, remember God says, the carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. It is immune. It is insensitive. So you have to just close your eyes and say, you know what? Let me forget about myself and think about what God is saying and begin to follow him and to obey his word. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse 18 when he was speaking with the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19 and verse 18, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to enter life, listen to it. This is New Testament. If you want to enter life, that is eternal life. Jesus is talking about eternal life here. No one can dispute that. Obey the commandments. Some say, oh yes, I obey the commandments of Christ. Okay, of course. The commandments of Christ are the commandments of God. Because he said, I speak not of myself. All of what I say is what my Father has told me. So he's not coming with any law of his own. So he's saying, I have obeyed my Father's law. And he wants you to obey too. But you want to know, when he says, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments, the rich ruler asked him, which ones? Just in order that you may know what he's talking about. Which ones? Jesus replied. He said, he pointed him to the Ten Commandments. He said, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness against false testimony against anyone. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. And that's what Jesus said. You know what some people respond to this and say? See, he's not saying anything about Sabbath. See, Jesus just told him everything. And Jesus didn't tell him anything about Sabbath. That's what they're doing. Well, listen. Let us reason together. It's not only the Sabbath that Jesus did not refer to here. He did not make reference to say that you must have no other God before me. But you would not say that you must not have other gods before him. He didn't say, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And you would agree that we must not take the Lord in vain. It's a commandment of God. Thou shalt not bow down before the idols. And again you would say, of course, where did you see that written here? So is it that then, therefore, because those were not written here, that you can now go ahead and bow down before idols? And you can, is that what you're saying? No. What is happening here is that he said, which ones? In other words, it was not all of them. So Jesus pointed out the ones. That's all. That's all. So we are seeing, thou shalt have no other God before me. Do not bow down to graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. All of those are part of the commandments that God wanted him to say when he said, keep my commandments. If you want to enter life, keep my commandments. But you know what? God deliberately caused these things to be written this way. Because you know what? God wants to see if we really want to find excuses not to keep his law. And so it's a nice way to find an excuse. That is why in the scriptures, you know, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, abandoning the commandments of God. And he goes on to say, they have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe their own traditions. They have a fine way, because people always find some nice little, you know, and talk about some philosophy or talk about some definition of a Greek word, or, you know, they find a way, man. You've got to find a fine way. You see, the carnal man doesn't love the law of God, nor can it. So that's how we will do it. So we will have to think about these things and understand what God really wants us to do. Now, turn with me and let me show you how serious this is. How serious what we are talking about is. Why it is that if you have the Spirit of God, you must keep His commandments. And if you do not have the Spirit of God, it means you don't know God. Okay, I'm sorry. I might have hurt you. I'm sorry. But let's go to the scriptures. Let's not use my words. Let's use the Word of God, because that's what's important.
Amen.
Okay? So how do we know we have the Spirit of God? How do you know that you have the Spirit of God? And how do you know that you have come to know God? Go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. That's where we're going to go. We are going to go there, and we are going to answer the question, how do we know that we have the Spirit of God? That we have come to know God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And let's read this. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commandments. The man who says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's offensive if it were coming from me. But this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, you're going to have to reckon with it. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. And you remember, Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandments. Do you? Do you keep the commandments of Jesus' Father? Do you? You never heard that Jesus kept His Father's commandment? All right. Turn with me to John 15 and verse 9. Because here you will see that Jesus Himself said that. So when many are talking about, you know, the law of Christ as though it is some different thing from the law of God, the law of Christ is the law of God because Christ obeyed the laws of His Father. Look at what He's saying. John 15 and verse 9 is where you see that. It says, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You don't want it better than that. Absolutely clear. So you have to look at these things and get to the point of knowing what Christ requires of us. So, I hope today makes a little difference. I hope today has given you something to reflect on. I hope that today you will think it was worthwhile to have tuned in and to listen to this. And you know what? I hope you made some notes of the scriptures that we dealt with here. And in your own time, some quiet time of the day when you are not molested and you have time to reflect, go back to the scriptures and be a good Berean. Read the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Because I'm going to close in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Because let us say that we were confused along the way as to whether we were to keep God's commandments, as to whether they were relevant, as to whether they were for Old Testament folks and not for New Testament. Let us say that it was not clear along the way. Go to the very last book, but not only the last book, the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, and look at what is written here. Listen to this. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that's eternal life, just like what Jesus said. You do not have the right to eternal life unless you are keeping God's commandments. That's what it is saying. So, let us have a little bit of reason here. Suppose you were to be trying to make a decision and you're trying to say, well, what should I do? Well, would it be better to err on the side of keeping God's commandments? Because for sure, God would not punish you for keeping his commandments. Okay? So let us say that you're not quite sure, but you want to make up your mind. Make up your mind in favor of God's commandments. In that way, you'll be double right. Because at least you're not breaking them. And even if you do not need them, it means that, well, at least you try to do as much as you could to obey God. So there's no reason for anyone to say that they're not keeping God's commandments. It really is Satan's voice. It is the deceiver. It is the one who does not want you to enter the kingdom of God. It is the one who is saying to you, as he said to Eve, oh, you do not, right, he asked a question, did God say that you will surely die? That was the question he asked him. And he says, no. What will happen is, God is enjoying, in other words, these are the things that he said, God does not want to open your eyes to better things. So he says, you shall not surely die. I, Satan, am telling you that. But it is Satan. It is Satan who is saying, do not keep the commandments. It is Satan. Read your Bible and you'll see it. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. I pray that God will so open our understanding that all of us may have the chance of being among those who will enter eternal life. May God bless you. Thank you very much. Amen.